Good evening. The reading this evening, it comes from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and all the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I don't know if you know the well-known story about Charles Spurgeon. He was the prince of preachers, so-called, in this country in the second half of the 19th century. He was a pastor at the age of 16. At the age of 19, he was called to London, to one of the big churches, the New Park Chapel, as it was called then. And there was an occasion when he was 23 years old, in 1857, and he was preparing to preach at the Crystal Palace, before it got destroyed, of course. And he visited because he wanted to check out the acoustics in the auditorium. Now you can imagine what that auditorium would have been like. And he was going to preach to 23,000 people. There was no PA, hadn't been invented. It was just his voice. And so what he did, he got the lectern and moved it round to different positions until he found the one that really worked best for the acoustics. And each time he set this lectern up, he proclaimed that verse: "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day he duly preached. But many years later, he discovered that there was a worker up in the gallery who heard him proclaiming that verse. And he was convicted of his sin, and he came to the Lord and was saved. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And this story just reminds me how there's such power in proclaiming the word of God. And of course, there's also power in the blood of Jesus. So you've got two sort of bits of power there. You've got the word and the blood. And I just sometimes wonder if this phrase maybe is one of the most glorious statements in the New Testament. I think some of the modern translations lose some of this verse's emphasis. I'm afraid I'm often critical of modern translations. But the NIV says, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look." It's not like "behold," is it? It's not got the same imperative. "Behold the Lamb of God." There's a much more strength in that. And the amazing thing is that in beholding Jesus as the Lamb of God, we can also see the continuity that's running through the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, pointing towards Jesus. From beginning of Genesis, right the way through. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just study the Old Testament. Jesus is everywhere, if you know what to look for. By calling Jesus Lamb, of course, John is making a connection between Jesus and the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, when God sent the angel of death into Egypt as the final of the 10 plagues to take the firstborn of every family, the Israelites were told to sacrifice a spotless lamb and put its blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses. And then the angel of death would pass over them. And Paul links up with this in 1 Corinthians 5:7 when he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So there's this link between the Lamb in the Old Testament and the Lamb of God. Another example is found in Genesis 22. It's one of my favorite accounts, is when Abraham is told by God to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. Isaac was his only son. You know the Hebrew word for that? For only. Yachid. He's told, take your son, your yachid. There's almost, you know that often in Hebrew words, there's a real sort of, you know, sadness almost in some of them. Take your only son, your yachid, and sacrifice him. And I'm sure, again, you're well aware of the story. Because when they get to this place called Moriah, the region of Moriah, which incidentally would be where the temple would be built hundreds of years later. And of course, many lambs would have been sacrificed there. Isaac asks his father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's answer was this: God will provide a lamb for his sacrifice. Prophetic. God provided a lamb, a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, for that sacrifice. And then, of course, you can't forget the prophet Isaiah, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, he describes the death of Jesus, which was going to happen 700 years after he described it. And he talks of a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He talked of him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And then he says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. About 1800 years after Abraham's test in the region of Mount Moriah, at Calvary, which was not far from that same region, it was, the temple would have been built there, and Calvary was probably somewhere within sight of that. The Lamb of God was sacrificed on a wooden altar in the shape of a cross so that his blood could be shed as a substitutionary sacrifice. And it would not just cover sin as the atonement in the Old Testament did. It would actually take it away. The sin of the world. His blood was shed from the beating, from the scourging, from the crown of thorns, from the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, and the Roman spear that was thrust into his side. And so the simple message is this: if you put your faith in the Lamb of God, then his blood will take away your sin. He will be your sacrifice. He will pay the awful price for your sins so that you can be at peace with God. Now, there's a hard truth in here. If you do not accept Jesus as your substitute, You pay your own debts. You take upon yourself the full weight of God's judgment of sin. The Bible is quite clear about this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This, of course, refers to spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Or in a word, which is not very popular, hell. In fact, you can get into trouble for saying things like that these days. It upsets people. The truth upsets people because it challenges everybody. But we have a responsibility as Christians to preach the truth of the word. We can't be saved. We can't be saved by our good works. Doesn't matter how good you are. You can't be saved by being nice people. You can't be saved even by going to church. You can't be saved because of your high or your low status in society. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sure, you've heard of the five solas of the Reformation. Only by faith. Sola fide. One of the other ones is solus Christus. Only by Jesus Christ. Verse after verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16. That was when Paul was in prison. And that's what he said to the prison warder. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Jesus himself emphasized it, of course, in one of the best known verses in the Bible. We use it a lot at funerals. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then, of course, there's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The only way of salvation is by faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was given by God himself as a substitution for you and for the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Peter puts it in his first letter so well. I love this verse. When I was teaching RE, the first lesson we used to do with our new Year 7 children who came in, it was a church school, was to get them to learn this verse by heart. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We used to reckon that if they learnt that by heart, they had to do it for homework, and they actually knew it, there might well be a time in their life when they were coming up against it, and that verse might come back into their minds. He himself bore my sin. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. The Bible also tells us that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of blood. The blood that was shed by the Lamb of God. Jesus the Messiah who was slain. And of course, Satan and his demons hate this message. They quake at the very mention of it. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. To sum the idea of right standing with God coming through Jesus' blood rather than by human effort is crazy or foolish or distasteful. But this is the truth from God's word. And the good news is that anyone in the world can turn away from their sin and turn in faith to Jesus, and his blood will cleanse them from all their sin. And so John puts it like this in his first letter: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no other way. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you see the importance of this little verse: behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes me back to some of the old hymns that we don't sing anymore. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know that one? Don't sing it very often these days. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Another old hymn we don't sing. It's truth, we should be singing it. So we're coming in a few moments to the communion table. We'll be invited to join together to receive these elements of bread and wine, which remind us again of the body of Jesus, broken on the cross, and his most precious blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sin. So let us be thankful for God's plan of salvation. It was revealed at the very beginning of time, it's revealed throughout the scriptures, and it's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.